Good to see you this morning, and take your Bibles, if you will. Go ahead and be finding your place in John 13, John chapter 13. We had a great conference, I thought, the Mount of Iron Conference. Some of you were able to be here for that, and some great preaching, and some decisions that were made that I know will be life-changing, and we're just thankful that our church is able to host that Mount of Iron Conference. It's always a good conference and good preaching, straight Bible preaching. That's what we need. It comes right out of the Word of God. It's good to have Dr. Ms. Ken Fielder with us. Wave at us back there. We're glad they're here. You're speaking this morning, I think? Yeah. And he is very involved in ministry. And if you hadn't gotten some of his literature, get it and pray for them. And we're glad and honored to have them here with us. Good to have some others visiting. Brother and Ms. Carruthers from Keller, right? Did I say that right? Keller. We're glad they're visiting with us today. They have relatives in our church and others that may be visiting. And we welcome you. We're in a series right now called One Another. Now, if you need an outline for today's lesson, I'm finishing up lesson two. We didn't quite get through it last week. A lot of material to cover, but if you don't have the outline and you want one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Anybody? Right up this way, okay? Where are my men with those outlines? They promised me they'd be in place and be right there with them. We'll get you one. I'll get you one, all right? So next week, Dr. Barber will be teaching the class. When I'm gone, he'll be here teaching the class. And I know you'll enjoy that. And he'll be going into lesson number three. We'll see if he can finish it one lesson all in one time. But anyway, it's good to have you here and to study the Word of God. And if you don't have that outline, we'll get it to you. All right, John chapter 13. Our series is entitled One Another, One Another. And last week, a week before last, we were teaching a lesson on members one of another. And the body of Christ, and especially in the sense of the local New Testament church, we're all members of a body. And you take your own body and the various parts of that body, the various functions of that body, and what they do. The body needs all the parts of the body. Basically, in order to function properly. Now, you may have some parts removed by surgery sometimes, but to furnish properly, to do what God would have us to do with our bodies, and He's designed it that way, so we are different parts. We have different parts of the human body. And I'm glad most of mine are working right today, and I hope you are. But in the local church, He likens that to the local church. We all have different gifts, don't we? Nobody is the same. We're different in our gifts, in our talents that God gives us. But God wants us to use those in the body to help one another and to give the body the strength that the body needs. And so you're important to the body of Christ, and especially in the sense of the local New Testament church. We need one another. We are members one of another. And as we function together, then we see the results that are good results. And that's important that you, as a member of the body, function and use your gifts for the glory of God. And then lesson two we started out on last week, we are to love one another. Understand we're members one of another, and we are to love one another. Now look at John, if you will, chapter 13, and let's read these verses, and then we'll make some comments about them and do a little review, quick review. Therefore, verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in himself, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. And then here's an emphasis that he made, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, the fact that we love one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so it's very important that we recognize what Christ was saying. We remind you that love can, that word can be used very insincerely and very frivolously. A lot of times people use it so lightly, they really don't mean it, but they use it that way, or it's just something to be said. But when Jesus demonstrated his love, he gave us the highest example of what real sacrificial love should be. I reminded you that there are three basic well-known words in the Greek language for love. Eros, and that has to do with eroticism, and that has more of a sexual content to it. And then phileo, the brotherly love, like brothers and sisters, family, love one another. And then agape love is the selfless, unconditional kind of love. And that's the kind of love God's saying we need to have for each other. We're to love each other unconditionally. And sometimes they're short-lived relationships because the emotional kind of love wears off. And we gave you an illustration of that and the husband and his wife. But all of this is important. Then we, if you did not fill this out, you want to start filling it out today. The first area was the proclamation of Christ. The proclamation of Christ. And he's talking about his death in verse 33. When he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. What he's saying is here is, I'm going to be crucified. And he washed the disciples' feet and show his love. And this was just before, basically, that he was crucified. And so he's talking about that in that particular verse. I'm going to die. And not only did he talk about his death, but he reminded them of his deity. In verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son, capital S, of man glorified, and God is glorified in him. There, I believe, he was talking about his deity, his deity. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so Jesus, from the manger all the way through his death, burial, and resurrection, and we could say all the way definitely, publicly to the cross, he declared his deity. Romans 1:4, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus had to be God, and Jesus had to be man in order for his blood to cover our sins. It was necessary. So he's talking about his deity and who he really was. In verse 32, God the Father, he said, was glorified through him. If God be glorified in himself, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. He's talking about he's glorifying the Father is glorifying the Son, and the way the Father was glorified was primarily through the Son. How do we know what God is like? We know it through Jesus Christ. His obedience teaches us that, his revelation of the Father as he revealed the Father, and then, of course, obviously his work on the cross. John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on earth, John 17:4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So every step that Jesus took in his earthly life, the purpose was to glorify the Father. And that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Are our steps, our purposes in life, what we do is the primary thing for us to glorify the Father. That's what Jesus did. That's what he expects us to do as we're followers of Jesus Christ, to glorify the Father, and our steps are to glorify the Father. Sometimes the problem is they glorify self. And when we are taking our steps in life, so to speak, and choosing the things that we choose, if we're glorifying ourselves, then we're not going to love people like we should, and we're not going to please the Father like we should. So that was the proclamation of his deity, his death, and his deity that he shared. And then secondly, in the main division, we had the exhortation to the church. The exhortation to the church. And that was the command to love. Look at verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, you also love one another." He had also already demonstrated his servant leadership as he washed the disciples' feet. But the command is given to us to love. And by the way, it really isn't an optional thing. This is something that is authoritative. Jesus is telling us that this is what we should do. It's really not an option. It is a divine imperative. It's not just a little suggestion. And so we should follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gave you some scriptures for that. And then there's the demonstration of his love. In verse 34, where he's talking about a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he's saying that's how you demonstrate and you do the same kind of love that I have, the same kind of love. And again, he showed that in foot washing. So how are we to love? Well, he tells us we're to love sacrificially, to love sacrificially. Look at the life of Christ. Look at how he loved. Look at the sacrifice he made. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." We perceive it. We understand it. We recognize it. We perceive the love of God. How? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of love we should have. He did that for us. We should be willing to do that for each other. And causes some real challenges many times to us as believers. But we still are commanded by him to do that. We're to love sacrificially. Also, and I want to really stress this again, we're to love righteously. Today, and the reason I say that, today we have something called the emerging church. And in the emergent church, they are doing away with doctrine, and they are using the criteria that we should love everybody, and that's a good thing, to love everybody, but they're going past that to say that we can accept people the way they are and not try to change them and not tell them if they're sin in their life that they need to change that lifestyle. We're to love them, but we're to love them righteously. And you remember, I gave you the illustration that Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery, and he loved her, didn't he? And he forgave her, but then what did he tell her to do? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He wasn't saying, "I love you, and if you want to keep living in adultery, that's your business. If you want to be a homosexual, that's your business. If you want to be a lesbian, that's your business. If you want to commit adultery, that's your business. Get drunk, you just go ahead. I love you." And that's a position that some of the millennial churches today are taking, that it doesn't matter how you live. You're living by grace. You're already forgiven. So just do anything you want to do, and that will be okay. But we're to love righteously. In other words, we embrace sinners, we should. And all sinners are welcome in this church, but we're not going to necessarily embrace their sins. We have to tell them what's right and what's wrong, and hopefully they get saved and want to live for the Lord. If they really get saved, they'll want to correct that. We're to love constantly, and that's something that Jesus did and we should do. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, and he tells us about love, and charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity or love vaunteth not itself. Isn't self-centered. Is not puffed up. He goes on through a litany of those things to tell us what love really is. And love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And this is where we ended up last week, I believe. And he's talking about this love being constant. I'm glad Jesus' love is constant. And our love should be constant. It shouldn't be up and down. Now, what makes it hard for us to love the way Jesus said? Well, it's the old flesh. I mean, the old flesh wants to get even. You know, if somebody hurts us, and next thing you know, we want to hurt them. Or if somebody cuts us off in traffic on the interstate, if you're not careful, you want to run up there and cut them off. There are a lot of different things. If somebody offends us, says something against us, the flesh makes it hard to really love like Jesus said. But remember, it's a command. Now, preacher, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? It's so hard to do. Well, the only way we can do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know that, the person. But the problem is not that we don't have all of him, because we do. It's sometimes he doesn't have all of us. We have to be spirit-controlled, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to give us that strength and to control our lives, then we can love like he says. And so you have the fruit of the Spirit, and what's the first one listed? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Number one is love, as he lists them in that list. And so we have the exhortation given to the church that we love like Christ loves. Now, the third area is the identification of love. The identification of love. And that's found in verse 35. The identification of love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you don't drink beer, if you don't smoke, if you don't go to movies, and I don't think you ought to go to those places. That's not what it says, is it? Now, we should have holiness in our lives, that's for sure. But by this shall all men know that ye are really my disciples, if ye love one another. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Love identifies you and me as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. This agape love, this unconditional love, this love of loving the unlovely, those we don't necessarily care for totally, but we love them with God's kind of love. And so this becomes what we would call an outward testimony. An outward testimony. The way we act is an outward testimony. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of testimony do we have? How do we act? Do we get mad? Do we get angry? Do we wear our feelings on our shoulders? Do we say that they didn't recognize me, they didn't treat me right, and I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore, and I'm not going to do this? Now, you could go on and on with a lot of those different things, and you've heard them many, many times, but what kind of testimony do we have? The people that see us, especially lost people, they watch our lives and how we react to situations, to trials, to criticism, to unfairness, to being mistreated, to a lot of other things that come in our life. How do we react to those situations? So what kind of testimony do we have? And he says that outward testimony is that we love one another. So do others identify you as a Christian? Your relatives, anybody, your neighbors, anybody you work with, whatever it is, do they identify you as a Christian? And if they're going to, then we're going to have to follow Christ's example. And we have many instances in the Bible of his example. Christ loved people. Christ helped others. He loved the unlovely. 1 John 3:17 and 18, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels or emotions of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, that's saved folks. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. You know, words are cheap. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, prove our love. And so what he's saying, if you see somebody that has a need and you can help those people, you ought to help them out. And it should be more than words. You know, we shouldn't say, I'm sorry you're cold and you don't have a coat. We ought to go down to Walmart and buy them a coat or somewhere and take it to them so they can wear it and stay out of the cold. There are many other ways that we can do that, but he's telling us here that this is part of it. James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Words don't profit a lot. In other words, we ought to turn that into love and action. And if we have the means and ability to do it, even if it's sacrificial, we ought to do it. A billionaire hotel owner by the name of Leona Helmsley died in August of 2007. She left $12 million trust fund to her dog. $12 million trust fund to her dog. And she left orders that when the dog died, that dog would be buried in a mausoleum right beside her, the Helmsley Mausoleum. And then she left another $3 million to take care of that dog, the remains of that dog in that mausoleum for maintaining and upkeeping. And she left her grandchildren nothing in the will, not a dime. And she truly loved her dog. I guess you could say her treasure was where her heart was, and she loved that dog like that. But she said about those children or grandchildren, they know why I didn't leave them any money. And I guess she was bitter and angry, and she didn't do it, so she gave it to the dog. I think that's a very sad story. I wish she'd have given it to some kind of Baptist group, mission or some cause or missions. But if we love God, we can have love for anyone. And could I remind us all today, there's not a person in this building, not one of us, that deserves the love of God. Amen? Not one of us deserve the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. One author writing about it put it this way. He said, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. But when you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. And we need some revolutionary kind of love. And that's the testimony. Then there's the ownership testimony in verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's how they're going to know. And you know, if you like a singing group, you'll tell other people about it. Oh, I heard this good quartet. You ought to go hear them. If you like a certain football team, you might wear maybe one of their shirts. I was at an activity the other night when LSU was playing Clemson, and I was at Brother Side's house, and everybody in that family, they were all Clemson fans. But guess what I had on? I had on my LSU shirt. Brother Jay Richardson was waving me over the other day, and he went like this. And I said, what in the world did you mean? He said, I bought you a new LSU shirt. He's seen my old one. I guess I needed a new one. Why would I wear that? Because I want people to know I'm an LSU fan. And they won the national title this year. Next year it'll be Alabama again probably. But anyway, they won. I know. That's why I said that, because you're here. And Dean Wimberly too. But anyway, we do that. Well, what is our badge to the world? How do we advertise to the world that we're Christians, that we love one another, not just to wear a shirt? Mark 12, 29 through 31, and Jesus answered him, that is the scribe who had asked him the question. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, in other words, the first, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor, not just the person who lives next to you. The real good qualification of a neighbor is somebody in need. But love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, going through all of that about love, what sets us apart from the world? Maybe some of the habits we don't have and so on and so forth, but the real thing is love, especially when we have love one for another. My children, if we love God like we ought to love God, then we won't have any problem obeying in the power of the Holy Spirit, loving one another. And so Christ gave us a perfect example. He died on the cross for us. He instructs us to follow His footsteps. We're to love sacrificially, righteously, constantly, and we're to demonstrate that kind of love. And then the world looks at us and identifies us, hey, they're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it points the world to Jesus. It points the world to the Lord. And I'm glad He loves lost people, aren't you? We ought to let them know that too. If you're saved, people should see Christ in you. And how are they going to see Christ in us? Mainly through your love, one for another, and then our love for lost people in this world to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we ought to love one another. Father, thank You for Your word. And we know that this is not just a suggestion, it's one of Your divine commandments to us that we love one another. And may we so love each other, get along with each other, forgive each other, walk in the Spirit so that the world might know that we are truly, truly Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.